Can you turn with me to that passage we read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3? Before we go straight into that passage, I just want to spend a few minutes setting the context as we're jumping into this letter slightly cold. This is Peter's second letter. So what was the first letter about and who was that to? Well, in the first chapter of the first letter, Peter makes it very clear who he's writing to. He was writing that first letter to scattered believers, Christians who were scattered across areas of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. That first letter was set against a background of persecution. And he was writing to them to encourage them and strengthen them as Christians through that difficult time. Within that book, he instructs them to live lives which are distinctly different to the world around them. And for them to be people that are always aware that people are constantly looking at how they as Christians are living their lives and conducting themselves. People are always looking at how they interact and deal with other people. These Christians that he was writing to were refugees. They had no fixed earthly home. But Peter encouraged them to not forget and to remember that they are citizens of heaven. That this isn't their permanent abode, and that there is a heaven to look forward to. And as they struggle and suffer, Peter highlights to them that the devil would love to destroy them and their witness. The devil likes nothing better than discrediting the church and Jesus Christ by finding Christians who live lives which aren't consistent with God's word and exposing them to the watching world. And we read this in 1 Peter 5, we read these verses, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So as we move to Peter's second letter, we know that he's writing to the same people, because in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says so. But the whole tone of the letter is different. And you get a sense of this from the very first verse. You have Peter the apostle in 1 Peter chapter 1, and now you have Peter the bondservant. There's also a shift in topic. The letter has no real reference to persecution. The focus is now on Christians who need to be on their guard from false teaching, teaching which could easily infiltrate and negatively affect the church. He initially spent some time exhorting believers to understand what true Christianity, what true authentic salvation is and looks like. He encourages them and exhorts them to be diligent and to remember what they've been taught and to not forget what the gospel is based upon. Historical, verifiable information. In 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And as you read 2 Peter, it doesn't appear as though these false teachers have come in yet. But he's making it very clear that they will come. And chapter 2 focuses on what the classic hallmarks of a false teacher is. And you get a real sense as you read the narrative that Peter has experienced these problems before. And as a shepherd, he's concerned for the sheep. You get a real sense that he really loves this flock. And he's worried about what damage could be done if false teachers come in. And he's trying to make sure that prevention is better than cure when it comes to false teaching. So he's ringing the alarm bells. So as we come to chapter 3 this evening, he continues to ring this alarm. But he also challenges his initial readers and us with a couple of points. And as we go through this passage, I've got 5 points this evening. And my first point is, don't forget. Don't forget. So we read, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour." Peter starts off the chapter by saying, "Come on, guys, this letter is a reminder. You need to recall what you've been taught. I'm not teaching you anything new here. Don't forget what you've been taught from the Old Testament, their prophecies, predictions, and commandments. And the commandments that have come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself via the apostles, ourselves." And he actually refers to this earlier again in chapter 1 of Peter 2. And so verse 19 we read, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So let's remember the audience that Peter is writing to. It's to scattered believers. Sheep who you sense from this book are vulnerable to being pulled this way and that way. And he's saying, don't forget what you've been taught. Remember the words from the Scriptures. You know them. You've been taught them. This hasn't just been fabricated. It's not been made up. This is God's very own words. And friends, it's no different to us. We can't forget the importance of this. People have and will continue to try and discredit the Scriptures and the Bible. But the Bible and this book is full of truth, and it's of paramount importance. It is God's word that nourishes our souls and enlightens the mind. And by this renewed mind, we will be people who can discern God's will and live distinct, holy lives for him. So as Peter instructs the believers in Asia Minor to remember the Lord's teaching, we must do exactly the same thing. We must remember God's word and never forget how important this is. We must get into the habit of getting stuck into the word, studying God's word regularly, focusing on God's word regularly, getting into good habits which our lives are then built upon. I can easily forget things, you can easily forget things. And Peter is hinting at this, isn't he? He's saying this is the second letter as a reminder. We quickly forget, and if we forget, then we're quickly led away or are susceptible to being led away, led astray. If we don't know the Lord's teaching, then we won't stay close to the Lord. So remember, remember, remember. And Peter focuses on two things in particular. The instructions, commands of Jesus Christ via the apostles, so the New Testament teaching that we're to live by, but also the prophecies of the Old Testament, which also stir and encourage the soul. And friends, this Old Testament is full of these amazing prophecies, some of which we might be more familiar with than others. And there are possibly certain portions of Scripture which have stood out for us, ourselves, at particular times in our lives. And we have this account, don't we, in Luke 24, when Jesus meets the disciples on Emmaus Road. He's just been crucified, he's risen again, and these discouraged believers are walking down the Emmaus Road, and they don't know it's Jesus that's come beside them. And we read these words in Luke 24. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is saying to these two disciples, "Come on, guys, let's go through it all. This whole book is about me." I wonder what their faces were like when he went through passage after passage after passage, pointing to Jesus Christ. And then it dawns on them that that was who they were with. And friends, we need to do this regularly, prayerfully, go through the Scriptures, study God's word. Peter's instructing us to focus on the teachings within the Scriptures. Keep our minds focused on these things, pure, wholesome things, and it will stop us as Christians being sidetracked and being pulled away by anything else. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, said exactly the same things, didn't we? We read in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." And as Peter instructs them, we're also to encourage each other and watch out for each other and support one another. The devil is prowling. We are a forgetful people. And so we need to encourage each other to get stuck into God's word regularly. Secondly, true motives. In verse 3 we read, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So in verse 3 and 4, Peter is saying to his readers, I really need you to understand this one thing in particular, so you won't be surprised when it happens. Scoffers will come in the last days. What are the last days? Well, the last days in Scripture refers to the time between the two comings of Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter's talking about scoffers, he's not talking about table manners. He's saying that in the last days, there will be people who will mock the return of Jesus Christ. They will say, do you really think that Jesus Christ is coming back again? Really? Are you that stupid? Come on, wake up. Don't be so foolish. We've been around for years and years and years. People come and go. Nothing will change. Nothing is ever going to change. Everything will always carry on as it always has done. And if he promised he was coming back, would he not be back by now? Come on, wouldn't he be back? But within these two verses, Peter states something that's really important, and it's something that we'll just focus on now. That scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts or following their own evil desires. He focuses in on the motive, the reason that people are mocking the return of Christ. And that's because they want to focus on their own desires and not worry about what might be round the corner. You see, friends, without God, without the return of Christ, there isn't that accountability. It's open season for people to do whatever they want. So they can walk after their own desires. They can live as they want to live. Without the return of Christ, they're free to live as they want to, whatever lifestyle they want. And so, yes, they will mock the return of Christ because they don't want the return of Christ, because they're enjoying their lives as they are now. Jesus returning? No way, come on. Since the dawn of creation, nothing has changed. You have night and day, summer and winter, years come and go. Stop this nonsense. Let's carry on living for ourselves. Let's carry on chasing after this world, whatever those things that might be, sex, money, materialism. Live for these things. It's these things that matter. Because when you're dead, you're dead. But if God is going to return, then his words are true. His words matter. There is a judgment. I am accountable. And I can't live the way I want to. So you know what? I don't want to think about that. I will passionately argue that God doesn't exist and Christ isn't coming back. I will mock and ridicule anyone who would ever believe in God and such a thing. And they might try and cloak this true motive with whatever veneer they wish to do so. Maybe evolution, science, might have the answer, they'd say. Atheism, I don't even want to believe in God. Whatever it might underpin their true motive, Peter is saying they just want to live for themselves. That's the real motive. That's the real reason. Moving swiftly on to point three, deja vu. Interestingly, these scoffers are coming to the conclusion that Christ will not return simply by what they see. They can see that Christ hasn't come back. And they might have been around for a few years, so they've come to the conclusion that because he hasn't come back, since he said he would come back, then he's not going to be coming back at all. They're living by sight. And Peter, throughout this epistle, and as covered in our first point, has persistently hammered a point. The point being the importance of thoroughly knowing, understanding, and remembering God's word. God has said, his word has said, do not forget, remember. So what do we read in verse 5 to verse 7? For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, Peter began by saying, study God's word. Look at what God has done. Look at the words of the prophets, how they've come about. Read the words of the apostles, those who saw Jesus Christ firsthand and saw him die and then rise again. Study these things. Remember these things. Why? Because people will come and say, has God really said? Look around, nothing has changed. And Peter is saying, let's go back. Let's go back right to the beginning of creation. God said, and what does it teach us? God said, and it was created. God said, and it was created. God said, and it was created. God said, and it was done. Yes, it teaches us that God is a creator of heaven, of the heavens and the earth. God said, and it was done. And then Peter, interestingly, points to the flood. By God's word, the whole world was flooded. And what do we read in regards to this? You don't need to turn to this, but Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the whole world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Amazing, isn't it? Peter is saying, look back. Look at Noah, a man of faith. He lived by faith and acted according to God's word. God said the world would flood. And so he did exactly what God told him to do. And he prepared for it. And guess what? Everything happened just as God had said. And Peter is saying, nothing has changed. God's word will come to fruition according to his exact will. And friends, this is our warning. God has said he will return. And he will return. God has said there will be a judgment. And there will be a judgment. God has said the ungodly will be destroyed. And they will be destroyed. People might say this and that, and they might mock various things. But God's word is everlasting. You see, friends, it's pretty likely that Noah was mocked while he was building the ark. He wasn't building the ark in a vacuum. People would have known what he was doing. And it would have taken him a number of years to complete building that ark. And people would have come to him and said, Noah, what's going on? What are you doing? You've been at it for a while. And he would have explained it to him. He would have said what he was doing and why he was doing it. We read in 2 Peter 2 verse 5 that Noah was actually a preacher of righteousness. His own life would have been an example. He would have said, God has said the world is going to be flooded. I'm preparing for it. Come on, Noah. It's been about 30 years. Nothing's happened. I thought God said. 40 years, 50 years. Come on, Noah. Really? Do you really believe that? Are you that foolish? And then we read this in Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Friends, the people in Noah's time did not take God's word seriously. They didn't believe a word of it. So they carried on with their lives. They were eating and drinking. They were having parties as if nothing was going to happen. People were being set up for marriage and people were getting married with the anticipation that there were many years ahead of them. They didn't believe in God's judgment, not for one second. But the door of the ark closed and the rain began to fall. And the rain fell for days and days and days. And the waters rose and rose and rose. And it dawned on people, all that time, Noah was right. God was coming in judgment. It was all true. He wasn't a fool. He took God's word seriously. And the flood took them all away. And at the second coming, it will be the same. The Lord will return like a thief in the night. We read that, don't we, in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. People didn't take Noah seriously, or God seriously. And we live in a world where many do not take God's word seriously today. And Peter highlights this. He says, actually, in the last days, people will mock the thought of judgment and the return of Christ. So what of you this evening? Do you take these things seriously? Because there is nothing more important than this. God's word is unfailing. God's judgment will come when you least expect it. Out of nowhere. From out of the blue. The picture of a thief at night is people are in their rooms, sleeping, comfortable, and without any notice, someone breaks in and causes chaos. At my parents' house, only down the road, a few years ago, we had someone break in. I can't remember when it was now. They broke in, they jumped over the fence, and they came in through the bathroom window, which was the only window that was open. And it was tiny, so I don't know how they got in, but they did. My dad was asleep. He didn't realise, obviously, any of this was going on. But he sleeps downstairs. And I think he had a phone or something next to him on the bedside table. And the thief came in. He must have had guts. Came in, opened the door, and took whatever was beside my dad's head and walked out. My dad had no idea that happened. But when Christ returns, we will be fully aware of his return. You won't wake up in a nice, warm, cozy bed. We will all be very aware of Christ's return. The judgment will fall upon heaven and earth. And don't be fooled into thinking that things will continue as they have been. They were warned. We are warned. The Lord will return. So, final 2 points. Fourth point, how are you living? Let's read verses 11, 12 and 13. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In these verses, Peter's challenging the Christians he was writing to, and he's also challenging us this evening. He's challenging us to stop and work out what the natural conclusion of the return of Christ should have on our lives. To make it crystal clear, he's saying, since the world around you, the world you can touch and feel, is going to be ultimately destroyed, what kind of life are you living? Make sure it's set apart for the Lord. Make sure it's a life that is distinctly different. This world that we often think is permanent is not permanent. It will be destroyed. Everything will be destroyed. So friends, if you're living a life which comes across as though you're storing treasures up here, Peter is saying, the Lord is saying, stop. Don't do it. The house you want to buy, the car that you're coveting, the pleasures that you're running after, they will all go. They will all melt away. So don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy and effort into things which are ultimately a waste of time. Don't do it, friends. Why? Because what is there going to be? There is going to be a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness will dwell. So friends, if you're Christ this evening, live out and out for him. get stuck into church life. Share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. Be salt and light. Live holy and godly lives. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have these words. In chapter 6, again, you don't need to turn to them. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your heart this evening, friend? Is it really, truly with Christ? Why are you here this evening? Is it out of habit? Out of duty? It's just your religious behavior? Or is your heart with Christ? Do you love him? Do you live for his glory? Are you eager for that great and wonderful day when you'll see him face to face? And does your life reflect this truth? When people see your life, is it clearly Christ-shaped? Remember, Peter is saying, warning these believers, that people will come in the last days and say that Christ isn't coming back. There isn't going to be a judgment. And he's warning them and he's warning us that isn't the case. Don't for a second think that Christ isn't returning and that judgment isn't going to come. Christ will return. The judgment will come. And as Christians, we can't be living like everyone else, as if this world is everything. I don't know if you're familiar with this phrase, YOLO, you only live once. I can't believe I said that from here, but I did. It means you only live once. And the sense of it is that you only live once, so make the most of it. Enjoy yourself. Go crazy. Don't hold back. Don't be a bore. Yes, friends, we do only live once. But then comes the judgment. And we will have to give an account for our lives. We are here as Christians to live for Christ, to tell people this wonderful news of the gospel. It's the most wonderful, most important thing we can do. We are here to be salt and light to the world. So that people do ask that question, why is he different? Why is she different? How come they make those decisions? How come they're not concerned about that thing? How come they're not chasing after this? Or him or her? We are meant to be distinctly different. We're also here to be part of a church body. To work together, to support one another, to encourage one another, to love one another. So friends, where is your heart? How do you live? And will you hear those wonderful words on that great day? Well done, good and faithful servant. And finally, fifthly, the love of God. And we naturally come to this point. The Lord hasn't come yet. And why hasn't he come yet? Well, let's read verse 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't for a second think that the Lord hasn't returned because he isn't interested, or he's not bothered, or as some people who mock God will say, he doesn't even exist. The Lord is holding off because he is, in his patience, is eager for people to repent and to turn to him. The Lord does not want anyone to perish. But sin cannot be ignored. Judgment will have to come, friends. But today is a day of salvation. Christ is yet to return. So salvation is possible. So if you don't know Christ this evening, you can run to him and ask him to forgive all your sins. Turn away from living for yourself and for the material, for the passing material pleasures of this world, which will ultimately be futile. Friends, days come and days go. I can't believe that Rosa's almost 5 months now. It was only just about over a year ago I found out Hannah was pregnant. And that time has gone with a blink of the eye. How quickly time flies by. I just want to read an extract from one of Spurgeon's sermon on this topic. We know that God's being is perfect, his essence infinite, his dominion absolute, his power unlimited, and his glory transcendent. Development is out of the question. He is all today that he will be in the future. Of the Lord Jesus, we read that he is the everlasting Father, and yet he has a due of his youth, childhood, manhood, and old age belong to creatures. But at the right hand of the Most High, they have no abode. Growth, progress, advancement, all these are virtues in finite beings, but to the infinite, the thought of such change will be an insult. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow belong to dying mortals. The immortal King lives in an eternal today. He is the I Am. I am in the present. I am in the past, and I am in the future. Just as we say of God that he is everywhere, so we may say of him that he is always. He is everywhere in space. He is everywhere in time. God is today in the past. He is today already in the future. He is today in that present in which we are. Friends, this mighty, incredible, all-powerful God is here this evening. 2,000 years ago, Christ first came to this world with one purpose, to die on the cross. He died so that we might live. The wrath of God fell upon him, his son, so that there could be a way back from the dark paths of sin for people such as you and I. He paid the ransom so that if we turn away and repent of our sins and ask him to forgive us, he will do so. 2,000 years ago, all this happened. Days will come and days will go. But as Spurgeon eloquently put it, time is nothing to the infinite. The Lord has promised that Christ will return. And he will return. God has not forgotten. God isn't lazy. Christ will return. But when he does return, it won't be as Saviour, but as Judge. He will come back with judgment and fire and wrath. But this evening, he hasn't. In his patience, he hasn't. He doesn't want you and I to perish, but to turn to him. So friends, this evening, it's time that you come to the Lord. You only live once. So the best thing you could possibly do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him.